welcome to our visitors. It is good that you are here. We are thankful for your presence, encouraged by it, thankful that you have taken time out of your Sunday to come here as we have gathered as Christians here at East End to worship our God and our Father, and we are thankful that you are alongside us this morning. And yes, we do have quite a few who are out this morning, and presumably because they are dropping their kids off at camp and worshiping up in the southern Ohio area. And so we just want to be mindful of our brothers and sisters who are traveling today. Keep them in your thoughts and your prayers. And also for the kids who are going to be gone this week, that they have a spiritually uplifting time at camp up in southern Ohio. Well, every year, Time Magazine releases a list of the 100 most influential people in the world. And on that list are people that you would expect. Actors, musicians, CEOs, activists, politicians. It's a list in which we look at who composes it and we say, yeah, those are influential people. Those are people who have the authority, who have the power to actually make a change in the world, to influence those around them. And we see that list and we say, that's not me. And so I'm not a person of influence. I don't have the qualities or the attributes worthy to make Time's 100 most influential list. I don't have the influential qualities worthy enough to grace the cover of a magazine. If we think like that, we're wrong. Because all of us are an influential people. I think a lot of times we fail to recognize that because we suffer from what I'm going to call I'm just a syndrome. We say, I'm just a cashier. I'm just a student. I'm just a teacher. And so really, what is my level of influence? Again, all of us are people of influence. All of us have the power to make an impact on those whom we come into contact with. And really, the evidence of this is our own lives. Think about it. Who you are today is in large part shaped by the people who have influenced you over the years. And yes, some of those people may be those who would find themselves on Time's 100 most influential people in the world list. Business leaders, for example, have maybe influenced the way you conduct your business. But in the grand scheme of things, the people who have influenced you the most are grandparents who maybe didn't have much to their name. A father who worked three jobs, a mom who was a cashier. Friends, relatives, loved ones, acquaintances. These are the people who shape and influence us. And when we look back on the influences of our lives, we clearly recognize that influences can either be good or influences can either be bad. Scriptures point this out. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And so we are either going to be influenced by good, or we are going to be influenced by evil, or we are going to be the ones who influence for good, or we are going to be the ones who influence for evil. But we need to recognize that God's people, throughout all times, have been called to be a positive influence in the world. We are a people who have been called to shine the light of God and to reflect His characters to those around us. For example, God entered into a covenant with Israel, and Israel agreed to uphold their end of the covenant. And if they upheld their end of the covenant, then they would live their lives with honor, with integrity, showing mercy and living with justice. In other words, they would reflect the character of God. Now, sadly, by and large, they failed to do this, but that is what they were supposed to do. You go to the New Testament, and you see that Christians are to influence in a way that is different than the influence of the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, do not become partners with the sons of disobedience," or those who practice sin. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so you were at one time darkness, but now you are not. You are children of light. You are to walk in the light. You are to influence positively. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, God, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be a positive influence. Influence for God. Be holy. And so the New Testament brings this up time and time again, that we are to be different, that we are to influence people towards God. And the passage that gets talked about the most, I believe, when Christian influence is brought up is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is a passage which is spoken in the context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I want to look at this passage together with you. I want to talk about some contextual things, but then make some general observations that will help us not underestimate the power of the influence that we have. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to take them to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up here in verse 13. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, is located on page 810. There Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so in this passage, talking about a disciple's influence, Jesus calls disciples salt and light. And that's kind of interesting. Why are those used to describe disciples and their influence? Oftentimes we look at Matthew chapter 5 and we read that disciples are the salt of the earth, and we think, well, salt preserves meat, and so a Christian is to be a type of preservative. We are to preserve godliness in the world, and we are to slow moral decay in the world. Well, certainly we are to be people of godliness, and we are to live like that at all times. And hopefully that influences those around us. I've always had a problem with the preserving nature of this text. Not to say that there's nothing to do with that, it has nothing to do with it. But for me, there's a better explanation for what is talked about here when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." It has to do with impact. It has to do with influence. Because salt automatically impacts or influences that which it comes into contact with, namely food. We all have salt in our pantry because we know that when we put it on food, it's going to positively enhance the food that we eat. Many a cooking show contestants have left the show in despair, only wishing that they had added a little bit more salt, knowing that it would have positively impacted the plate that was presented. And so just as salt influences that which it comes into contact with, Christians are the salt of the earth in the sense that we positively impact or influence those whom we come into contact with. And Jesus in this text also calls us light, which does the same thing. It positively impacts the surrounding environment. If it's dark and a light comes on, it provides clarity. It's an assistance. It's a positive thing. And I love the fact that Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," because Scripture calls God light, doesn't it? And as God's children, we are also referred to as light. And in a very real sense, God shines his light through his children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, the apostle Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God has shone in our hearts so that his glory can be seen in our lives. I've heard it described like this, that God is the sun and Christians are the moon. And as the moon reflects the light of the sun and it benefits the earth, so Christians reflect the light of God and it benefits those around. I like that picture. But however you think about it, we are light and children of the true light, God the Father, and thus we are to shine, reflect his character to those around. And so Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And in my notes, I underlined two words in that statement: "You are." You are the salt. You are the light. Notice that Jesus did not say, "I'll give you some salt." Would you all like to sing now? Ryan, would you like to come on up? So, Robert, that may be an error on my part, and if it is, I apologize. But Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He does not say, "I will give you some salt," or over a period of time, "I'll treat you like a little dimmer switch and I'll just add a little bit more light as time goes on." No, this is who you are. You are salt. You are light. And so it does not matter if you have been a disciple of Christ for 7 hours, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years, 70 years. You are salt, you are light, you are a person of influence. And you are called to influence people to God and for the glory of God. And so with that foundation in place, I want to make a few more observations through this particular text. And the first is this. It is that God can use the unexpected for maximum influence. When we read this passage, we might have expected Jesus to say, "You are the gold of the earth, you are the diamonds of the earth, you are sapphire, you are jasper, you are some rare, expensive, valuable jewel." But he just called us plain, everyday salt. Something unexpected. But you know, God has a way of using unexpected things to make some pretty major impacts. He used a small stone to defeat a mighty warrior. Jesus was able to use a little boy's lunch to feed thousands and thousands of people. And so God can use unexpected, seemingly insignificant things to make a big impact, to have a large influence. But he also uses unexpected people. Think about David, the one who wielded that stone. He was a shepherd boy. He wasn't some mighty warrior. And this shepherd boy went on to become the most influential king in all of Israel's history. Unexpected, but very influential. Or Jesus, the one who took the loaves and the fish and fed the thousands. He was born under humble circumstances in a very humble town to a very humble woman. Yet Jesus was the greatest influencer of them all. And you see this in the life of Joseph, a boy who was bullied by his older brothers, who was sold into slavery, who was falsely accused, but God was able to work through Joseph, cause him to rise to be second in command in Egypt, and guess what happened? All the peoples of the earth came to Joseph for sustenance, salvation. Unexpected, but a man who was influential and a precursor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about somebody like Peter, a fisherman, who was foundational in the early church, or somebody like Paul, who went around disfigured and hurt, probably aching with every step. Yet he was a man of great influence in the early church. And so a lot of times we may underestimate the power of our influence because we think, well, I'm just a cashier. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. But we have to recognize that God uses the unexpected, unexpected things, unexpected people to make big impacts in the world. And so we need to remember that every encounter that we have with someone is an opportunity to influence them towards God. And we can think about this in terms of our family. Parents, we have a great responsibility to influence our children towards God. And so what are our children seeing? How are they being influenced? Are they seeing parents who in public present themselves as one way, but when they're in the comfort of their own home, live a very different life? You know, one of the best barometers of knowing how we're influencing our children, at least in my experience, is paying attention to the conversation that you have with your spouse in the front seat while your children are right behind you in the back seat. We're not talking directly to them, but guess what? They're hearing every word that we say. What are they hearing? How are they being influenced? What about siblings? Siblings, think about the impact that you have on your brother or sister. A lot of times we think that it's the younger sibling who looks up to the older sibling and is influenced by the older, and certainly that happens. And so older siblings, what are you teaching your younger brother or sister? What example are you setting? But younger siblings, understand you can have great influence as well. Your older siblings can look at you and see you as an awesome example. Take Joseph again for an example. He was, along with Benjamin, one of the youngest of all of his brothers. But you know what happened? He became an unbelievable example of God's grace and God's mercy to his older brothers at a later point in his life. He was a positive influence, and he influenced them towards God. Consider the classroom. You realize, students, that you're in the classroom some 40 hours a week? Do you realize the influence potential that is there? Some 10, 15, 20 years down the road after you are out of school, you know what you're going to do? You're going to think back to your days in the classroom, and you're going to think about your classmates. And you're going to think about certain people and how those certain people influenced your life. And some will be good, and some may be not so good. The fact that you are going to do that, and you're going to think about those people and the influence that they have had on you, should also tell you something else, that they're going to do the same. And so 15, 20 years from now, you're going to come into the minds of those who you went to school with. What are they going to think about? What influence did you have on them in the classroom? And what influence are you going to have on them when they think about you 20 years down the road? You know, that's a really important point. Influence is not bound by time. Oftentimes we think that, oh, it's only this one moment that I have an opportunity to make an impact, that I can be influential. No. Influence is not bound by time, and we know that because we can think of maybe parents or grandparents who have passed on, but in a very real way, they continue to actively influence us today. I think about Mark chapter 14, the woman with the alabaster flask. And she breaks it open and she anoints the head of Jesus, and there are people there in disbelief. How could you do this? Break this expensive flask of oil and just anoint Jesus like this? What a waste. You know what Jesus said about her? In verse 9 of Mark 14, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Her act of humility and her act of dedication has influenced people for centuries and will continue to do so as long as time goes on. One other thing I want us to point out about influence is that it may not happen all at once. Because influence is cumulative. We might be tempted to hold ourselves back and say, you know, in the grand scheme of things, what will my smile, what will my encouraging word, what will my spiritual instruction ultimately do? Well, first of all, if it's only done once, it does have the potential to make maximum impact in someone's life. It does. But it also has the potential to just barely move the needle. And that's okay. Because it's cumulative. And so what happens if on a regular basis, those who you come into contact with see your smile, see your positive example, hear your spiritual instruction? It begins to add up over time. And as it adds up over time, it begins to really shape and form them and change the way that they think, and it draws them closer to the God whom you serve. Influence is cumulative. Think about Bible class teachers. Today starts a new quarter. And so we're going to have teachers going into the classroom. And you know, teachers, you may walk out of the classroom today and say, you know, I don't really know that I impacted these kids today. Maybe you did. Maybe you did something today that will stick with them for the rest of their lives. But maybe you just barely moved the needle. And that's okay. Because what those kids need are dedicated teachers who go in week after week with a desire to teach them and train them and mold them in the ways of Christ. And after a period of weeks and months and years, that has an influence on them, and it changes them. It causes them to see Jesus the way they need to love Him the way they need to. And it's all because of persistent effort, of incremental influence over time. Something else that Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 teaches me about influence is that we are designed to stand out and not to blend in. Again, consider a well-seasoned plate of food. Something that is well-salted. It stands out from the rest. It's a positive thing. Or consider light. It can be seen for miles. Jesus in this text says a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. I've mentioned this before, but about 8+ years ago, my family and I were in Snowshoe, West Virginia. And we were in a cabin in the mountains, and when you looked out, it was like God had just taken a green curtain or sheet and just poof, and it was just mountains rolling for miles and miles and miles. And when it was dark, it was dark. But you know what you would see off in the distance some miles? A single house with a light on. And it just stood out against the backdrop of darkness. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A disciple who is living as light will stand out from the dark world around. But sadly, we have a tendency to want to not be different. We would rather go with the flow. We'd rather just blend in, because quite frankly, that's the easy thing to do. I have this mental model in my head, this visual. I hope I can convey it to you. But it's kind of like two sections, and here's the spiritual life, or the life in Christ. And here is the worldly life. And in my head, I just see this person with this arm and this leg and this leg, basically as much of the body as possible in the worldly life in one arm, hanging on to Jesus. And they're living their life, blending in, just going along with the world. The majority of everything they do is influenced by the world around them, but they're hanging on to Christ, and, well, I'm still a Christian. Christianity doesn't work like that. And if we live like that, we can't influence the way that we have been called to. Because going with the flow is not influential. living as Christ has called us to is influential. Because it causes us to stand out. It causes us to be different. And we should be different. Your friends should be able to see that you don't watch the same movies that they do. That you don't listen to the same music. Your co-workers should be able to see that you don't tell the same jokes. That you don't get involved in the same gossip. You're different. You stand out. Because you're salt. You're light. You're called to be holy. A couple more thoughts this morning and we'll conclude. And that is that real influence occurs naturally. I love again how Jesus refers to us as salt. Salt is a naturally occurring mineral. You can go under the earth's surface and you can mine salt, or you can collect salt water and put them in these pools, and as the sun evaporates the water, it leaves the salt behind. It's a naturally occurring mineral. And we know the taste of salt. We know what natural salt tastes like, and if we get something that's artificial, we're going to know it, and we're going to reject it and say, no, this isn't the real deal. Well, real influence, like salt, occurs naturally. It's organic. It's not forced. And if it is forced, it's going to be rejected. I heard a story over this past week, actually, about a relatively high-up individual in a particularly large company who was known for not presenting himself very well. He would complain about those above him pretty openly. He just didn't have a good attitude. But he was called upon by those who were higher than him to do an employee engagement video. And in that video, he was to talk about having passion as an employee for your company. Well, he did that video. But you know what a lot of people saw and thought when they saw it? No, this isn't the real deal. And they rejected the message. They were not influenced the way the company had thought that they were going to be influenced, because they knew it was fake. If we're going to truly influence someone, our influence has to be organic, natural, the real deal. I think about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The Thessalonians were imitators of Christ. They were imitators of the apostles, of Paul's co-workers, and because of that, they were influential. They were examples to churches around. And do you know why they were real influential Christians? Because their faith was real. Their influence was real. It wasn't fake. They truly were impacted by Christ, by the teachings of the apostles. And it manifested in a real way that really influenced others around. You know, we can do this. We can have this real, authentic influence. An influence that isn't fake, it isn't forced. But you know, the only way we're going to do this is if we do what the Thessalonians did. If we truly imitate the apostles' teachings, and we truly imitate our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we will strive to live the lives that we are called to live in Christ Jesus, then naturally, influence for God will flow. It will become as natural as blinking. And so we need to embrace Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, which says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So often we put so much pressure on ourselves thinking, how can I influence somebody today? What do I have to do to make a positive change? Listen, we can actively think about those things, sure. But you know what we really need to be doing? Is striving to live like Christ. The one who lives in us. Let him influence us. And when we fully allow him to influence us, guess what's going to happen? We will naturally shine his light and influence those around us. So I want to ask you, who will you influence this week? And how are you going to do it? You're going to come into contact with a lot of people this week. It may be a neighbor. Keep that positive attitude. Be that good example. And maybe, you know what could happen? Your neighbor walks up to you and says, you know, you're always so upbeat. Like, I don't ever really see you complaining. I don't ever see you down. You know what that's an opportunity to do? It's an opportunity to say, you know what? God's been really good to me. And I have got a lot to be thankful for. That's an influence. Or maybe, moms, you take your kids to the park, and a mom walks up to you and says, you know, I've seen you here several times, and I'm always impressed with the way that you talk with your children, the way that you guide your children. I'm just impressed. You can say, you know, Scripture talks a lot about the need to be an effective parent. And I try to put into practice what I read. It's a way to influence towards God. Or maybe you go to your favorite coffee shop every week. And you do your Bible reading there. And someone says, you know, I see you here reading Scripture all the time. What's this about? And you say, well, would you like to sit down and maybe just talk a little bit about it? Maybe you'd like to read with me. The ways to influence others for God are countless. But we can do it. We're called to do it. And I just want you to know, you are a person of influence. You are salt. You are light. Don't ever underestimate it. If you're not a Christian this morning, we ask that you think about the condition of your soul. Recognize that you are separated from God. And that you are in need of His forgiveness. If you recognize that He is the giver of that forgiveness and you are ready to enter into a relationship with Him, ready to turn from your life of sin and embrace His ways and live as a servant of His, you can do that by repenting, confessing that His Son Jesus Christ is Lord and being buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. If you are ready to put on Christ this very day, we ask that you let it be known as together we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.